Good morning. All right. So today we are going to look at Acts chapter 20. We did chapter 19 last week, or parts of it. Like we said, we're going through lessons in the book of Acts, not necessarily explaining every little thing in the book of Acts. So if you would turn there and let's pray. Father, I pray that you will take this time that we spend together and they will be fruitful, Lord. I just ask that you would give us insight into ministry, into pastoring, into your heart, into just what it is that's really, just really your vision. And I ask, Father, that you would help us to understand some of it today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we looked at Paul, and we looked at what the church should be. You know, we looked at a place where the devil is seen as defeated, a place where there's the sense of the presence of God. It's a place where people are given answers. The skeptics are given answers, and et cetera. We just looked at a lot of these, a place of expectancy of the supernatural. And today, we come to, funny enough, we come to a section where Paul is speaking to the same people. Remember, in he was in Ephesus for that time when we looked at the work of God in Ephesus. And then he went away for a time. If you look at chapter 20, after the uproar, that means after the uproar in Ephesus had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. So he crossed the sea there, went to Macedonia, and when he had gone over that region, he encouraged them with many words and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So what happens is he goes to Macedonia, then he goes to Greece, and then the Jews are still waiting. These religious people, they're still waiting to destroy the ministry that Paul had started and to destroy Paul himself. You know, it wasn't easy to be the Apostle Paul. And after that persecution happens, he crosses the sea over again. So this just a few months, and he goes to Troas, and there he decides, and he's making his way over to Jerusalem. Now you got to think, he's going to Jerusalem because this is his big heart's desire. His great heart desires to go to Jerusalem and to be able to share the gospel with his people. Right, to be able to be there. So he starts to make a beeline for Jerusalem, but he wants to encourage the churches and the leadership before on the way. So he goes to Troas, and there's that great Bible study that went until past midnight. Now, you guys complain about my messages. You know, you should see Paul past midnight. There was a lady once here. I don't know if I've said this recently. If I said it, forgive me. But there was a lady once here that said to a lady that came to this church, to We Mary, she said to We Mary, "Oh man, we need a pastor in Scotland." And We Mary said to her, "You can't have this one." And she says, "Well, we need someone that would teach her about 5 minutes on a Sunday." And We Mary says, "Well, you definitely don't want this one." But Paul spent that evening, and you know, when you know you're not going to see people for a while, and particularly when they're just young Christians and they're growing, you want to be able to share your heart with them. So they stayed up, not talking about the sports, not talking about the weather, but talking about God, the kingdom of God, the dangers, the excitement, the hope, the potential. They're speaking about these things. And then as that happens, actually, a boy that fell asleep, which I won't say anything, but sometimes it happens, a boy fell asleep and fell off the window. And you just see the enemy tactic of the enemy to, in order to distract, causes tragedy. But Paul falls on the boy and he says, "Don't worry, he's alive." and he gets raised, and they're able to continue to listen to what Paul had to say. So then afterwards, as he moves from Troas, he sails south. They sail south. And then at one point, Paul says, you know what? We're going to sail this way. You sail the boat around. I'm going to go on foot. Now, this has always been really interesting to me. This is, you can see it. You can see it if you want to see where it is. It says, let me see if I can find it, because it's a really cool verse. It says, then he went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, verse 13. They're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So it's really interesting, because it's kind of like if you said, we're going to sail from Santa Ponsa, and we're going to sail over, we're going down to Cabrera, and we're going to go around El Toro, and we'll go to Magaluf. And Paul says, okay, well, you guys sail, I'm going to walk it. It's a peninsula. And Paul says, I want to walk it. And that's always been very special to me. I don't know, it's just such a silly verse in some ways, but so pregnant with meaning, because to me it's like, okay, you guys go that way. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to go meet with the Ephesian elders. I need time with God. I just want to walk. I want to pray. I want to share back and forth. I want to get his heart. I just want to be able to go to Ephesus. Not to Ephesus, but he's going to meet him somewhere else, not to get distracted. I want to meet with the elders, and I want to tell them the things that matter. Guys, it's so important in our lives that when somebody's preparing and sort of taking the supplies around, that we take time to pray, that we take time to go for a walk with Jesus. So important. We have a guy at church that I met at a party, and funny enough, it was Julie invited us to the Meliá thing, and I'm not a party guy, you know. And Loretta's like, you need to go, and I'm just like, I don't want to go, you know. And I said, you go, Loretta, and she's like, no, you go. And so here we are playing tennis, and so finally I went, and I got talking to this guy who now actually comes to the church. He's not always able to make it, but Niels, and we get talking, and he's like, you know, I just don't go to church anymore. My church is to go to the mountain. I just go to the mountain, and I just meet with the Lord there. That's my church. And then he began to tell me a bit of his story, and he had gone through quite a bit of stuff. And I just told him, I said, I'd rather not have you at church with you meeting with God alone than to have you at church and you not have that time ever where you go with God. The reality is that we need that time, that personal connection to God. Church is the outflow of our relationship with God. We come together because we each as individuals know God. And we want to grow. But we need that direct connection. And what he did, he went over and he sails over to Miletus, the next day to Miletus in verse 15, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. So he sails past so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, from there, he sent to the Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. And this passage that we're going to read now from verse 17 to the end, it is just so wonderful because the Apostle Paul shares his life, shares what's heavy on his heart, and shares his hope. And I think it is worthy for us to be able to go through this together. First of all, notice Paul's example. Notice what in verse 18, he says, you know, in the second half, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. It was not going to be just teaching he gave. It's not just teaching that he gave, but it's a life that he lived. the best things, the best teachings that we can have are by watching and not necessarily hearing. We need to hear, and it is important. But, you know, what's the point of hearing if it doesn't match the life? And many things I have learned from my mentors have been from actually watching their lives, watching their ministries. And, you know, that goes in the place of the pastor or the apostle, like the Apostle Paul. That goes in the place of the father. That goes in the place of the employee. That goes in the place of the mother. We need to be examples. And you know what? We need to be examples and be realistic with who we are. The other day, I think I told you guys this recently, but I said to Jonathan, I'm such a terrible dad. And he's like, I know, and I'm just not a very good son, you know. But you know, we all make mistakes. But ultimately, can he see an example in us? Not a perfect person, but a person that's growing. And he says, you know what kind, you know our the manner of life. You've seen my life, what example I was. And notice that it says, you know that from the very first day that I came to you, in what manner I always lived among you. Notice this, serving the Lord with all humility. Notice the example of Paul, a humble heart. It is so important that we are humble people. Now, humble people doesn't mean self-deprecating people. Is that how you say it? It doesn't mean it's like, I'm just so bad. I can't do nothing. Sometimes we can be proud because we're afraid of failure. So we just sort of speak bad about ourselves and how we just can't do it. And we live in an I can't do it world. That's not humility. Humility is not to think too highly of yourself. Humility is not to think too lowly of yourself, but humility is to see ourselves in the light of God's grace and God's love, and in the light of God's ability. I never thought I could pastor a church. I still am shocked that I pastor a church. I don't think, oh, wow, you're pastoring a church because of your great intellectual abilities, Raph, because honestly, sometimes I feel like an utter fool when I talk. Because I see my own mistakes, they're the ones that you see, you know? But you know what? There's a humility about it because God's called me to this. He enables us to this. And in the same way with us, in our lives, what is it that we have that we did not receive? I mean, you know, we have lawyers in the room. We have app makers in the room. We have website makers in the room. We have all kinds of people. We have marine biologists in the room. We have all kinds of people in the room. We have coaches. We have all kinds of stuff. But at the end of the day, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why are we proud about it? It's to serve one another in humility. Paul refers in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as how the body, it's so amazing, and how the invisible parts are the most essential. You don't see the liver boasting. The liver does its job in our body without ever getting much credit. And yet our face, on all the magazines, you don't see livers, you see faces. You know, it's like, oh, look. Liver, you know, it's just like, no, the humility there. And I think we need to be people like that. People that realize that what we are, what we have, comes from God, not to think too less of ourselves, not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think according to the love and the grace of God that is towards us. Notice the sincerity with many tears and trials that happen. Sincerity in ministry is absolutely essential. For the pastor, obviously, Paul is an example, but for our lives, we are going, and you know the motto of our church? The motto of our church is real people with a real world, real people in a real world with a real God. We need to be real. The word sincerity comes from the word sinthera, which is a Latin word. The word means without wax, literally. In Spanish, it's sincera. In Italian, it's sincera. And it comes from the fact that people would buy statues of marble, and many times when the sculptor would make a mistake, what he would do is he would cover the mistake, whether it was an arm or a nose or whatever it was, he would cover the mistake with wax. And then you would buy this great piece of sculpture. You would take it home, and as soon as spring came and the sun shone on it, it was evident that the whole thing just would fall apart, or cracks would show, or and you realize that you were not sold the whole thing, you were sold a flawed thing. So whenever you would shop again, you would go to the shop and you would say, is it sincera? Is it without wax? Is it whole? And you know what? There's nothing worse than fake. And there's nothing worse than fake Christians. We have to be real people. We have to be honest with our mistakes, honest with our hope, honest with our growth, honest with people where they're at, and with everything. We need to be honest with the Bible. We need to be honest. And not only honest, but the people would see a sincerity in our care for us, in our care for them, sorry. Many times we pretend to care for people, but in reality, we're just scared to give them the responsibility and move away. But there are times where we need to show our care, not just by our words, not just by our listening, but by our actions. His example also showed sacrifice. It says, with many tears and trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You know, he was a sacrificial person. He was a person that had given himself to serving the kingdom of God, giving up certain things in order to be able to serve people in other areas. He went to strengthen people, even though he knew there would be dangers for him there. I had a bit of a riffraff with friends of mine in the States, a support, and I was asking for a class in order to be able to share it here. And it was a little bit of logistics that were taking place, and I was just, to be honest, I was a bit annoyed by it, and so I wrote an email, and I wrote an email, and one of the parts of the email was, listen, guys, not only did God call me here, but you guys put me here. I've been here for 17, 18 years, and right now I have seasons where I want to leave Mallorca. This is the facts. And right now I'm in a situation with my child in school, in the public school, where he has special needs. He has been neglected in school, and we got the inspector involved, and there's an investigation going on. And here I am in a country where it is illegal, or at least frowned upon, for me to homeschool my kids. And right now I'm daydreaming of moving to some country where the government is not so involved with my child, where I can just go and teach my child and or put him in a school that I feel is appropriate. And in that moment, as I'm writing that, I'm realizing, you know what? There's certain sacrifices we make to do the call of God. There's certain sacrifices. I remember when we had the school, everyone wanted to go home for Christmas. It's like, we're serving the ministry. I mean, I understand we all want to go home for Christmas, but not everybody gets to go home for Christmas. You know, there's sacrifice, and there should be an example in our life of sacrifice one for the other, when we give up things one for the other. And he was an example of sacrifice. He gave his status. He gave his Sanhedrin position. He gave, you know, he was a renowned guy. He was the potential. He would have been the next pope, probably. I mean, he was just that great. And he was able to give the whole thing up in order to serve Jesus Christ. A great example. Tears and trials. You can just imagine how frustrated he must have been at times when his own people were trying to kill him. But he was also a shepherd. He shepherded the flock. He says in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He says, I am not going to keep anything from you that will be helpful in your walk with God. In Isaiah, it says that in Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says this, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them close to his heart and gently lead those who are with young. He will take the flock. He will feed the flock. Now, he was an example as a pastor, and this is, I think, good for us even to be reminded. He was an example to the pastor, to the elder, to the church of what church should be. It should be a place where people get fed God's word. I know we talked about that briefly last week, but it's worth repeating. It is not a place for our opinion to be shared, or even from our experience to be shared, but it is a place for the Bible to be shared. It is a place not for our interpretation, our particular interpretation to be shared, but a place where we seek the very interpretation of God, of His Word. And you're like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me say this. The other day at a home group, now, can we open a window? It's kind of hot in here, no? If we can open that window, maybe that window, or the one, yours, over there. But the other day at Julie's home group, there was a visitors, there were a girl that was friends with Julie, and she was a young girl. She was brought up in school with a Bible and everything. And she says, but certainly there's a lot of interpretations. And I said, yes. There are a lot of interpretations to the Bible, but there's only one interpretation of the Bible. Does it make sense what I'm saying? There are many interpretations that we might come up with, but God's trying to say one thing, and that is what we need to figure out. So in feeding the flock, we need to make sure that we wrestle with the one thing that God is trying to say and not with our whims, in our ideas, in our imaginations, right? I'll give you a very good example. Let's say that you write up a contract. And you write up a contract for a company or to rent a house or whatever it is, and then things don't go like you thought. And then you give your interpretation of what the contract says. And he says, well, it doesn't matter what your interpretation is. We have lawyers for that. And if the lawyers cannot give you clarity, then there's judges for that. And if you can't come up with that, if you want to appeal that, then there's higher courts for that. And the goal is to find out what the initial interpretation of the contract was. Same with the Bible. When I write a letter, I'm trying to say something, and if there's misunderstandings, that's fine. But don't run with your misunderstandings of what I said. I'm trying to say something. And the same thing is with the Bible. God is trying to say something, and we should be wrestling together as a church with fear and trembling to say, what is God trying to say? What was God saying? What does that mean in its context? What does that mean to us today? How has that worked out in history? How has that worked out in the Bible? And find out the meaning, and that is the example that Paul left for us. He was a man that fed the flock with God's word. Not with his visions, not with his dream, with God's word. But it's not just enough to teach. Well, actually, another thing that I want to say when it comes to teaching and feeding, the other thing is that the Bible is not boring. And we should never make the Bible boring when we share it with people. We're not going to feed people that way. The other thing, the Bible is not death, it is life that comes to us. I remember when I became a Christian, I began to read the Bible, and it was like, wow, that's in there, and that's in there. And I couldn't understand everything, but I could understand some things, and it was just jumping out. There were seasons where maybe it didn't jump out as much, but it was jumping out. And lastly, it is milk for those that are new believers. It is manna for daily application to our life, and it is meat for us to have a robust view of God, of who He is. But you know, Paul was not just an example in his feeding like a shepherd. Notice it says in Isaiah, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them close to his heart. notice that there's tending, there's prayer, there's counsel, there's personal care. And pastoring, and I'm talking about pastoring for me, then I'm talking about the elders, but I'm also talking about what we do to one another. It's not just enough to give Bible verses and give Bible studies to one another. There's a sense where we are involved in people's lives. We are friends. I love, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is when Paul says, you know what? We didn't just come and share the word of God with you. We didn't just share the gospel, but we shared our very lives. Isn't that amazing? They ate together. They walked together. They talked together. And they were able to spend time. And he shared, but they shared their lives. So they were able, he was able to care for them, to hear their issues, their personal issues. To pray with them, to counsel them, even to help practically in the things. And notice what it said in Isaiah 40:11. He will carry them close to his heart. Guys, the pastorate, the servant ministry, it's not a job. It is not a job. It is something that we carry. You know, it's, you know, with the school, I almost got the sense that they said to me that they cared, they really cared for my child. Almost as if I didn't. And I was just like, wait a minute, guys. You don't stay up at night wondering if there's something wrong with my child. I do. And in the same way, we go to a doctor, and the doctor sees you, and after a few minutes, it's over, and he goes home, and he goes on with his life. But the pastor is not like that. We know each other. We live together. We go through experiences together. And we've cried, and we've prayed, and we've gone through stuff. And some of you guys have gone through trials. Some of you guys are going through trials. Sometimes some of us will go through trials, but we go through stuff together. We tend. We don't just teach, but we tend. And there are such places where it's just about teaching, and then everyone goes their way, and there's no tending. There's no contact. And that is not what we are supposed to be. Paul was a person that hurt. And just to put it out there, if any of you guys have something, it's not about people approaching you to get help, but sometimes it's about you saying, hey, I need to talk about this. Would you sit down with me and talk? But you know what? The Bible, he was also not just an example of feeding. He's not just an example of tending. He was also an example in protecting. You know, I saw something in the news. I don't know if you guys saw it on Sky. I think it was on Sky News this week. It was amazing. It was, and funny enough, Jonathan and I were in the car, and I saw a hawk. And I said, look, Jonathan, a hawk. And he looked and he goes, oh, wow. He goes, I'm scared of hawks and eagles. I said, why? Because some of them carry children away. And I'm like, come on, not your age. And then in the news, they showed this eagle, this sea eagle, carrying a lamb in Mull on the west of Scotland, you know, just flying with a lamb. And I'm just like, Jonathan, watch out. It's just like, but you know, you if you know there's danger, you want to protect. Guys, in church, it's not just about hearing nice things. It's not just about being cared for. It's also about being warned. There's also dangers. And the pastor has to be able, and the leaders, and we need to be able to say to one another, listen, this is not of God. And it is just as much love to encourage somebody as to warn somebody. My life has become one of warning with Arden. No! But it's out of love. It's not out of anger. And we are to protect from false teaching, from things that are just wrong, to give tools, to help, to know. There was one pastor that took his son, Russell Moore, and I'm reading a book on parenting, and he says, you know, it's very important with your children that you explain to them at one point, I don't know what point, and I'm not going to tell you what point, but at one point when puberty is going to come and what's going to happen. And he's like, you know, you need to realize you will become a monster. But that's, isn't that good? Because that's the reality. And I'm not even talking about you guys. I remember me as a teenager, the pimples, you know, it was like the center of the world. And Jonathan sat me down yesterday. He's like, am I in puberty? I was like, no, you're not. Not yet. Trust me. But I thought it was amazing for a pastor to grab his son and warn him of certain feelings and certain things that were going to happen in his body later on, whether it was 2 years away or 1 year away, but to prepare a kid for that. I think it's great to warn. Not right now, though. No, I'm just kidding, Andreas. And then, but notice this in verse 20. Notice what it says in verse 20. How I kept nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and I taught you publicly and from house to house. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that the Apostle Paul, and you know, in some churches in the States, of course, it's like that because it's big, but you just kind of wonder. It's just like, I go to speak at churches, and they have a blue room for me. And they ask me beforehand what drinks I would like, what I like to eat, what I don't like to eat, and it's there. And then I could sit there through in the whole worship. And I'm just like, I don't want to be here. I want to be with the people. But the reality is when you have a certain size church, which is fine, and then you have under shepherds and things, it's fine. But one danger in it, and I think it's legitimate to consider, is that the pastor is detached from the people. Where here you have how he taught publicly, which would have been that public sphere, but then from house to house. And in those days, the houses were quite small, so you would have a meal together, and you would share the word of God together, and you would share about your hopes and what God had done in your life. And that is a wonderful, marvelous thing when we don't just meet publicly on a Sunday, but we meet during the week from house to house. That's the point of the home groups. But even better than the home groups is when we unstructured but organically meet together because we desire to share the things of God together. One of the most wonderful moments I've ever had is to go in people's houses and there's a piano or a guitar and somebody grabs it and they just began to play tunes. And next thing you know, out spontaneously, people break out in worship. That's just amazing. And notice verse 27, within the context of teaching, notice that in verse 27 it says, how I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Notice that Paul was able to say to him, I have taught you all the truths of God, not just some. And you could even say, I have taught you the whole Bible. And it is so important that we don't just have a grasp of some books of the Bible, but that we know the Bible itself. And then finally, notice, not finally in the message, but in the example, verse 21, it says, you know, my example, how I testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he was an example in evangelism. He went and he was able to share the gospel with people. And notice that the gospel was not just about the great things there was in it, but there was a repentance in it. Huh? How I testified to Jews also and to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this. Before, and I feel very strongly about this. I believe the main repentance that we need to call people to, the main, I think the other one comes and should be addressed, but it comes secondary. Repentance from our attitude towards Jesus. Boom. This Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. Convict means to lead to repentance. Because they have not believed in me. I believe we need to learn how to expound Jesus to people, how to know him personally, how kind, how merciful, how he's got eyes as of fire, how he turned tables upside down to protect people. We need to be able to communicate Jesus, that he is not our enemy, that he didn't come to condemn the world, but he actually came to save us. And that we don't have really true friends on earth. If we have one true friend on earth, it is Jesus. And everything else, everybody else will fail us in one way or another. He never will. That's what we need to be communicating to people. And as people are convinced about how much Jesus loves them, immediately, people, when they're face to face with the person of Jesus, the repentance of sins will come naturally. But the thing is that we're going to people and telling them to repent of their sins without showing them Jesus. And I think it's wrong. I think it's way wrong. And repentance toward God, and notice this, faith toward the Lord Jesus, to show people that he is worthy to be trusted, that there's no hands. And we were talking about this at a home group. You know, our hearts are very precious things, and they have been broken many times by friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, parents, children. Our hearts have been broken many times, and there's only one person that we can truly entrust with our heart that will care for it, and that is Jesus. We can trust them with our heart. We can believe him through our trials. And finally, it says how he commend you to the word. Notice in verse 32, it says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And Paul, if there's something that he taught wherever he went, as he taught Jesus, he taught about the grace of God. Jonathan asked me, what's grace, the other day? I think it was during worship. He talks to me the whole time during worship. He's like, right now, he's like, I got a movie in my mind. I was like, I don't care about your movie right now. You know, I didn't say that. But last week was, it's like, what's grace? And I said, you know what? You know, judgment is when you blow it, or if you committed a crime and you go to prison. That's justice. I said, mercy is if you blow it and you commit a crime and the judge says, you're forgiven. Grace is if you commit a crime and the judge says, you know what? I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to not condemn you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to adopt you. And I'm going to give you the best life you could ever imagine. That's grace. Isn't that crazy? And he goes, oh. He almost has to say, I haven't experienced that from you, Dad. But no, the reality is we carry a gospel of grace. Hebrews says it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Are we gracious people? And then finally, just as we move through, Paul's and the pastor's confidence. Here, Paul, and this is, I think you're going to love this because this is just so powerful. And I think people, ministers, and sometimes we as Christians, we forget this. In verse 28, it says, take heed to the flock which he purchased with his own blood. Notice, which he purchased with his own blood. There was Life Plus. Vernon and Lizzie had a service at their house. And they asked me to give my testimony. And there was another guy here at the church that gave his testimony as well. He's no longer here, but he gave his testimony. He was a pilot for what airline? Welling. So for Welling or whatever. It doesn't matter. So for an airline, so he flew these big planes, and he got up to speak. And he was like, I don't know why I'm so nervous. I fly multi-million-dollar planes, and I'm not as nervous as I am today. And then he went on to share what he shared. And then it was my turn to speak. And I just said, I know exactly why you are so scared, although you usually fly multi-million dollar planes, because the people that you're speaking to are worth much more than multi-million dollar planes. They're worth the blood of Jesus that bought them. And I think sometimes we forget how valuable people are in his sight. And when we talk to one another, even if I can give a thing on marriage really quick, Loretta and I got an argument, and we get into those things, and sometimes they were worse before, but they were quite brutal. And Peter Will, a pastor from Germany, called me up, and he says, "How you doing, Raph?" And I said, "I'm not doing good, and I really don't feel like talking. I got in an argument with Loretta, and I really don't feel like talking." And he goes, "Okay," and we hung up. And then I got a message, and it said, "Raphael, I was really concerned about our conversation. Please take care of my sister. Please take care of my sister." And immediately I realized that Loretta was not just my wife. She was Peter's sister in the Lord, which means that she had been adopted and bought by Jesus. And that I had to be careful how I dealt with somebody else's family. We have to be careful how we speak to one another, how we deal with one another, how we teach. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus. And on another note, you are valuable. No matter how you feel, no matter how despised you may feel, how empty you may feel, you are valuable because you were bought by the blood of Jesus. And then it says, verse 32, So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you. Now notice that. I commend you to God. Isn't that wonderful? I commend you to God. And again, our job, and look, I belong to a cult. I was a Mormon. And I know what it's like for a group of people to try to smother you in to a cult. That is not the goal of Christianity. The goal of Christianity is always to introduce to Jesus, which reveals the Father, which sets people free to know God, and then you commend them to God, and you can trust people's lives with God, and they can trust God themselves. Let me give you an example of what happened to me. I was wondering about whether to come to Mallorca or not. And Dave Shirley, one of my mentors, asked my other mentor, "What do you think Raph should do?" And Brian replied, "Raph's his own man. He needs to find out what God wants him to do." At one point, I said to Brian, "Look, what do you think? What should I do?" And he said to me, "You know, I think you should come to London. We want you to be what God wants you to be, not what man wants you to be." And we live in a time where people are trying to make puppets of other people instead of developing people to become people that know God, people that love God, and people that serve God. And we need to have the trust in our hearts that God is able. Notice verse 32 again. "Commend to the word of his grace, which is able to build you." His grace, his ability, he will lead us as we follow him. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." He can take care of us. And you know, we were talking to Devos with Andreas. And Andreas was saying, "You know, with my kids, I don't want to smother them." And then we got talking about the prodigal son and how the prodigal son went away. And the father didn't chase him as if to say, "You know what? I entrust him to God. There's a place where I've said enough, and all I can do is trust God." But to know that he is, you know, sometimes we pray, and we really do pray in a way as if we love the people we're praying for more than God does. He loves people. And when he puts people in our hearts, it's because he gave his son. He sacrificed it all that we might sacrifice a little, that we might spend a bit of time, that we might respond and be for them physically. But ultimately, the good shepherd is Jesus. And it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest. Let me ask you a question. Knowing that God has a heart like this, are we praying? Are we praying for, Lord, send laborers, send people into the Mallorca field, send people to speak to the people on the streets or in our jobs? And maybe as you pray for God to bring missionaries over, maybe he will speak to our hearts and say, you're the guy. I want you involved. Yes, I have many people in this city, as we read a couple weeks ago. The church needs people who will say, as Paul did, nothing moves me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy, the ministry which I receive from the Lord, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. People appointed by the Holy Spirit as overseers of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Oh man, when we realize we have a race. God has called us not just to exist. He's given us a race to run, and it involves being involved in his kingdom. And we have such good news. Maybe today we're going to have a time of prayer. Maybe you have a particular need in your life you need prayed for, which is great. Come up. But maybe there's something else going on today, which is that you are made aware of Paul and his example, and you get aware of the fact that God has such a big thing going on, and that he wants to make you a part of it. And to be able to come forward and say, well, look, would you pray for me to be filled with the Spirit? Would you pray with me that God will give me a gift to serve him in his kingdom? Will you pray with me that God will shape me and make me more like Jesus, more like Paul, and more like Jesus in turn? We are living in exciting times. We are living in exciting times. And we have such a tremendous privilege and responsibility. Let's be people that embrace the love, the grace, the opportunity, and the responsibility. Let's pray. Father, while the song is playing, Bart's going to be up front, and Yuki's going to be up front. So they'll be there. So if they're sitting down, you can just go up and sit with them, or if they're standing up, and be prayed with, be prayed for. And if you feel a bit shy to come up to the front, well, go to someone you know and be prayed for. Just pray. You know, we get to go to the King of Kings, to the throne of thrones. And we get to connect with the Lord Almighty, who's got all the ability that we need to accomplish his task. And God will do the impossible. I want to close with this quote. Phyllis Brooks said this: do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be made stronger men, stronger people. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. Then the doing of your work will not be a miracle, but you will be a miracle. The astonishment of saying, it is incredible that you have taken my life and that you've reinforced it in your grace, and that you've made my life an example and a vessel for people to know your love. Oh, Lord, we pray just for that. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would make us, Lord, humble people, sincere people, willing people, sacrificial people, people who feed and speak into people's lives, who tend people's lives. Lord, we need of your Spirit. We need your touch. We need to know you personally, Lord, And forgive us if there's people here that need repentance because they thought you were against them. I pray, Lord, that you will convict their hearts, that there's no one as kind as you, that there's no one as loving as you, that there's no one as powerful, that there's no one that's for them as you are. But just because they don't get what they want doesn't mean you don't love them. Just like we as children never got everything we wanted from our parents, but we got what we needed, Lord. Oh, Father, change our mind, change our view of Jesus, and help us to see him as great as he is, as magnificent as he is, that he holds the universe together. Help us, Lord, not to play church, but to live in the sight of God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.